You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Well, good morning. As I said earlier, I'm Pastor Ryan. I'm the family pastor here at Peace Church, and one thing I know is that in our overly communicated world, you can send things by text message. You can post things on someone's Facebook wall. You can call them. You can email them. You can even say something face-to-face. But if you don't send a smoke signal, somebody's not going to get the message. So my question for you is, what times are our Easter services next week? First service actually said them without my prompting. You've had an extra hour of sleep, so no excuses. What time are they? They are? My heart is glad this morning. Praise be to the Lord. Today is Palm Sunday, the first Sunday of Holy Week. Nothing says spring to me like Palm Sunday. Even though this last week we've got a little bit of winter and spring, and today it looks like we're going to get some summer. Nonetheless, welcome to Peace Church on this Palm Sunday. Today we continue our series called Jesus Last Night. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the teachings and what Jesus said and did on his last night here on earth. But today, we're going to go back a few days in the historical timeline, a few days prior to Jesus last night, and look at his triumphal entry that happened on that previous Sunday, which we call Palm Sunday. So, what I need you to do is open in your Bibles to John chapter 12. If you're going to use the Bibles in the racks around you, please feel free to use those. That passage is found on page 1143. John chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 12 to 19. The triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. And here we go. John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Father God, as we look back and celebrate Palm Sunday, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus into the city where he would give his life for us. As we look at your word and your book, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these words would fill our heads with truth, our hearts with passion, and our hands with compassion. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. So my life the past couple weeks has gotten pretty awesome. In case you didn't know, we welcomed our fourth child and my second daughter into the world. We have, right now, in our household, we have Kennedy, who is 9. We have Will, who is 4. We have Jed, who is 2. And now we have baby Georgia Ann, who is 2 weeks and 2 days old. You guys want to see a picture? I'll show you a picture. All right. I'll force it. Okay. It's not that I didn't have it prepared or anything. Yeah, aw. So, We've got now in our house, we've got 3 who are 4 and under, and it's awesome. My wife is an absolute total trooper. She underwent this really odd procedure where they actually cut open your stomach and pull out a live human being. You know what I'm talking about? How does anybody come through that? I don't know. But that's my wife. She's a total trooper coming out of that and handling three kids who are four and under. My sons, Will and Jed, they've taken it upon themselves to be George's personal caretaker. So much help. Let me tell you, we are so thankful to the Lord for the arrangement he has in our house right now. There is me, the dad, and there's also my wife, the mom, but there's also Kennedy, who we like to call Little Mom. And just as we were finding the right rhythm with Jed hitting the terrific twos, the good Lord saw it fit to give us little Georgia. Georgia is the feminine version of the name George. And George is actually Greek for farmer, in case you didn't know that. And in Mark chapter 14, the Bible says that the farmer sows the word. So our prayer is that Georgia grows up to have a deep-seated love for the Lord and for his word and to sow the word of God into the hearts of people. Actually, we're not that holy. We just like the name Georgia. So, but right now, our house is eventful, and our nights are traumatic. Even though we have little mom and two personal caretakers at night, when Georgia is crying, we do our best to get to her before she wakes up the entire house. You know that she wakes up every couple hours wanting to have some food, so she starts whining. We run to her crib, try to get her to be quiet before she wakes up the entire house. That's our mission. But how many of you know, even though we can get to that, our mission isn't over? See, there's still a house that, and I don't know why this is the case. Tell me if you have this problem too with your place. For some reason, at night, everything is so much louder. You know what I'm talking about? We can get to Georgia and stop her crying, but if I go into the kitchen and step on one of those dumb little Thomas the Train toys, it's like a locomotive goes through our house. Do you know what I mean? Right? If I open a door, like to the bathroom or to one of the bedrooms, right? Our house, which is relatively new, those hinges never creak during the day. But at night, it's like I unleashed a band of banshees in our house. At that point, everybody in the house is awake. Jed starts crying. Giorgio's already crying. Will, you know, comes up the stairs, a little patter, patter feet. I look at him. He looks at me. I look back at him. He looks at me. I sleep in your bed, Daddy? No, back in your own bed. Kennedy's right there, Johnny on the spot. I'll rock the baby back to sleep. You go back to sleep. Like, this is pandemonium at night. Actually, I sleep through it all. My wife does all that. But I'm just saying, like. But I tell you this, though. For real, like, things get louder at night. You know this, right? And so for us, really, when I open that door, it does creak. And when that creak happens, the dog starts barking, babies start crying. For some reason, when the hinge creaks, life comes to our house. Now, I give you this picture, this mental picture, so you can partake in my suffering. But also, I'm trying to make a point about Palm Sunday. With Palm Sunday, the hinge of history begins to creak. Now, what I mean by this is when Jesus came to earth, born as that little baby boy some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, that's when the hinge of history began to swing. But unless that Son of God came and went and entered into Holy Week and did all that he came to do, then that birth means nothing. So while the hinge of history was already beginning to swing, Palm Sunday and Holy Week is where that hinge begins to creak. And just as life was brought to my house with that creak, this creak brings life to the world. With Jesus, nothing is ever the same. And so as we dive in today's message, it's broken down into two parts. This is where we're going, two headings: behold and become. Behold is where we see the things that the Bible reveals about Jesus, and become is where we're going to examine how we can become more like the people of God that he's calling us to be. So, first thing, behold has two subheadings. Behold the arrival of our humble king, and behold the arrival of our heroic savior. First, behold the arrival of our humble king. Do you know that humility is actually Jesus' middle name? Maybe you work on a job site like I did back in my early 20s where people have an affinity to swear. And I had this one guy that I worked with, and he would always say, not in a term of endearment, he would say, Jesus H. Christ. You've heard that, right? Well, now you know what H stands for. Humility. So next time somebody says that, you can say, stop them, like, hey, by the way, did you know that that H actually stands for humility? Might want to try it sometime, just saying. Actually, Palm Sunday, in this humility. And actually, did you know that that's a theological term? That's what we call it when Jesus left heaven to come to earth. We call it his humiliation. Glory as the Son of God in heaven came to earth, born a baby boy. Palm Sunday is the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that we've read a couple times already today. It comes from the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, which more fully says this. Here's where it says more fully in your Bible. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Zion's another name for Jerusalem and or God's people. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. You see, Jesus does not pull up in a souped-up 4x4. Jesus strolls into town in a rusty old Toyota Corolla. Like Jesus pulls up not in a sweet car, but in a minivan. He is humble. He has nothing to prove to anyone, not to you or to me. Jesus never worried about what people thought of him. Jesus wasn't concerned about his status being deteriorated by the culture around him. But he did have a mission to accomplish. And that mission could only be accomplished through obedience to his heavenly Father and humility as the Son of God. We'll come back to this in a moment, but with Jesus coming to Jerusalem, we could also say, behold the arrival of our heroic Savior. Verse 16 says that his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was riding in to save the world. Jesus came to Jerusalem to give his life for sinners. On the cross, and we've talked about this before, the most perfected, horrendous form of torture and death invented by the depraved human mind. On the cross, Jesus takes our sin, the punishment for our sin, and in return, we get his righteousness. We've called this the great exchange. God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, our sin. God lays on Jesus our sin and nails him to a cross and watches, as Jesus died, watches our sin die. And we no longer have to bear the shame for our sin, nor do we have to fear the punishment that comes with sin. He does it for us. And that's why we say he is our heroic Savior. He does for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus triumphs over Satan. Jesus triumphs over sin, but he also triumphs over death. While Jesus was killed and laid in a grave to rot, he didn't. 3 days later, triumphing over the grave, over the death, he comes to life again. We call this the resurrection. That's what we're going to celebrate next week at Easter. It's the pinnacle moment in all of human history. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose with his glorified body. Scripture says that when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. But because none of his disciples, except for John, were at the crucifixion, when it talks about his glorification, when he was glorified, it means the resurrection. When they saw Jesus after he had been killed and raised from the dead, then the light went on. And yet, the resurrected Jesus with his glorified body, his perfected body, he still bears the scars of the crucifixion. Why? Because Jesus' scars are not the scars of a victim, but the scars of a victor. They're not the scars of surrender and death. They are the scars of salvation and glory. Verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when he was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. And my friends, for those of you who walk with the Lord, isn't that our life with God? We just don't understand what's happening in the midst of things. We need things to come full circle before we see God's plan. If that's you, say amen, because that's me. I'll say amen to that. Amen. For the disciples, they needed to see things come full circle before they fully understood what Jesus was all about. And that is our walk with God. Sometimes we don't understand what's happening in that moment. We need to come onto the far end of things before we understand, oh, that was God's plan through it. But maybe you won't know that plan until you get to heaven, and that's why we have faith. Maybe some of you have gone through some horrible times. You just wonder, why, God, what are you doing? Remember the disciples. They did not know these things until he was glorified. You know the glorified God, so you know that God has a plan. So have faith and rest and trust in that. But when he was glorified, then they remembered. I talk to so many people who say that they like Jesus or they like things about Jesus, but they aren't going to believe in him for their salvation. They aren't going to follow him. They aren't going to make him master, Lord, King, and God over their lives. And I would say it's probably because they haven't understood him full circle. For when you come to understand Jesus full circle, when you know all he is and all that he has done, well, I think you will either despise him or be devoted to him. And there's no middle ground. Jesus said his words are from God. Jesus said he is the only way to God. Jesus said if you do not abide in him, you'll be cast out into darkness. You cannot just kind of like Jesus. And I never really understood this. I remember in high school, I'm from Middleville, so I remember driving west on Main Street up to the light where the Shell station is. You know what I'm saying? You know where there's that hill right there? Shake my heads if you're with me still. Okay, I remember sitting there in my slanted car back then, and I remember thinking about these things. And I remember thinking, Jesus seems like a nice guy. Don't know if he, you know, deserved to be put to death, but I'm not going to believe in him and, you know, as like the God incarnate. I remember also thinking about the Bible in this one car sitting. I vividly remember this. I remember thinking, you know, the Bible seems like a good book, but I think I'll just kind of take what I like and leave the rest. Very dangerous proposition for someone to take, by the way. You don't want people to pick and choose out of their own authority what they want to believe in the Bible or not, because people will do all sorts of atrocity when they cherry pick scripture. So I was thinking, you know, seems like an okay thing, but I'll just kind of take what I want and leave the rest. And this is the view that I had until I read these words from a book called Mere Christianity from a man named C.S. Lewis, the same guy that wrote the Narnia series. This is one of those moments where for me, things were like unlocked, unhinged. Listen to these words that Lewis writes about Jesus, and listen to words that really, really helped to change my life. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, "Christ says that he himself is humble and meek, and we believe him, not noticing that if he was merely a man, humility and meekness are the very last characteristics we should attribute to some of his sayings. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus would have said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice," C.S. Lewis writes. "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." It's like this, my friends. If Jesus was not who he said he was, then he got what he deserved. You don't get to tell people, "I'm the only way to heaven." You don't get to tell people, "If you don't believe in me, you will go to hell." You don't get to say those things unless they're true. And if they're true, that changes everything. Every single thing. That is a hinge moment in all of history. We don't get to walk out of here today just kind of like Jesus. Either you need to walk out there and say, crucify him, or you need to walk out and say, Hosanna, blessed be our King. And that's what we do here at Peace. We preach the risen Jesus. And I'm excited about what God's doing here at Peace. As we continue to be faithful to this gospel message, God's doing an amazing work here at Peace Church. If you believe that, if you're part of this church family, say amen. Amen. I totally am super excited about Peace Church. I want to take a moment out of this sermon and give you an embrace update about some of the great things that God's been doing here at Peace, because I'm pumped about God and what he's doing here. So we're going to take a moment and do an embrace true or false quiz. Now, Embrace is the name, if you're new to Peace, Embrace is the name of a recent capital campaign and spiritual journey that we did back in the fall. And God's been doing an awesome work since then. So, true or false? Aren't you so glad you came to church today? You get to take a quiz? First thing this, true or false? Since the start of the Embrace spiritual journey and capital campaign, tithing and giving to the Peace general budget has stayed on pace. True or false? False. It's actually blown it out of the water. We are very far ahead of budget right now. And you may think, oh, yeah, he's being proud. No, I'm not being proud. I'm boasting in the Lord for the great work that he's doing, because this is what I know about money. How a person handles money is a direct correlation to what God's doing in their heart. So when people give sacrificially of their money to the cause of Christ, that shows me God is on the move in the lives of people. Due to the grace and the power of God and the faithfulness and the generosity of the Peace family and friends, we are exceeding our general giving budget on top of a capital campaign. And I know many pastors who would be scared to highlight that fact right now because of the fear that if we said that, then people would be like, oh, well, then I guess I can stop giving. I don't have that fear. You want to know why? Because I believe this is from God working in your and my hearts. I don't have this fear about Peace, and I share this fact of this ministry fact with you because I want to, A, give glory to God. B, I want to encourage you that all the faithfulness and the giving only contributes to opening doors to ministry. And I want those who were fearful that a capital campaign would take away from our general fund giving budget, those who were fearful of that, you could put your fears to rest because God is on the move at Peace Church. If you were Baptist, you would have said amen right there. Second thing. Since 2013, Peace Church has grown in Sunday average attendance by 80%. True or false? False. We've grown by 100%. See what I did there? See what I did there? We've grown by 100%. That means double. We've doubled in size. That is exciting to me, not just because there's more warm bodies and seats, but because there's more people joining the fellowship and ministering to one another and being encouraged by the gospel and encouraging others through the gospel. Next thing. We've had as many people take membership class this year as the last 3 years combined. True or false? True. I'm such a trickster. That's totally true, and that's something I'm super excited about because I'm the one that teaches our membership class. We've had as many people take membership class this year as the last 3 years combined. Next, we have more adults in faith formation, what other churches may call adult Sunday school, than children in children's Sunday school. True or false? True. We have more adults taking faith formation than children in the Sunday school. And listen to me here. We have a ton of kids, disproportionately for a church our size. We have a ton of kids in Sunday school. And we have a ton of adults who faithfully give of their time to come and care on and love and minister to kids. And if you're one of those Sunday school teachers, God bless you. Thank you so much for your service. But I'm excited that there are more people coming to Peace Church, not just to hear a sermon and leave on Sunday morning, but they're willing to continue to develop their faith and make other connections here at Peace. I'll take this moment to say that while faith formation, adult Sunday school, has kind of concluded for this year because of a wacky spring schedule, there is one more thing that we're doing. This coming Sunday's Easter, the two Sundays after that, we're actually having a special two-part class that myself and Kyle Rodriguez, one of our pastoral interns, we're doing a two-part class the 2 weeks after Easter called The Bible, What It Is and Where It Came From. So if you have questions about what is the Bible, where did it actually come from, how do those books all come together, we're going to take 2 weeks and answer that question. And part of that is for those people that come to Peace Church for Easter, and maybe that's the only time they come, maybe this will bring them back as like a question that they have. So I'm super excited about that class. Hope to see you there as well. So one last question. When Peace Church is unaffected by spring break, Peace Church sees an Easter attendance of 73% above average attendance. True or false? That's true. That's true. Actually, that's an average. That's an average figure that we have. So I'll be real open with you right now. We're averaging somewhere in the area of about 580 to 590 people here on a Sunday morning. Sometimes we're well above the 600 mark. But if we just take our base average times our traditional average, that means we can respectively, humbly expect the good Lord to bring roughly 1,000 people here at Peace Church on next Sunday. So, not expecting everyone to raise your hand, but if you call Peace Church your church family, raise a hand. If you plan on being, oh no, I didn't say, this is class, y'all. Come on. If you plan on being here next Sunday, raise your hand. All right, for those of you who got two hands up, here we go. A, you're inviting somebody next week, right? That's what the whole Share Hope campaign's been about. And then the second part of this is on Sunday, you can put your hands down. The second part of that is on Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to have a ton of people here who don't normally come to Peace Church. We are going to do better than we ever have been at making sure this place is hospitable. Amen? We're going to reach out and say hi to new people. Amen? During the Easter breakfast, which is going to be amazing, you're going to sit by somebody you don't know and make conversation. Amen? You said amen. That means you got to do it. Here's the thing. There's a little bit, there right there is a little bit of Peace Church and the Embrace update for you. God is doing such an awesome work here. I can't really see why anyone can't be pumped about what God's doing here at Peace Church right now. He is faithful and he is good in the good times and in the bad. So as we continue to behold, we're now going to become what God wants us to be about. We looked at beholding Jesus as our humble King and our heroic Savior. Let's now consider how we can become more like the people God is calling us to be. Two parts to this. God wants us to become an unashamed worshiper and an unstoppable witness. An unashamed worshiper and an unstoppable witness. First, an unashamed worshiper. Verse 13 says, They took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus comes to town, and the people run out to their trees, and they start lopping these off. And they run to him and make an impromptu parade, and they're waving these things, which is an Old Testament symbol of victory. And they're yelling, Hosanna, Savior, here comes our King. And they were totally unashamed. I think for some of us, we would die if we thought about raising our hands in worship. And these people are killing trees and going out and praising this guy. Unashamed worshipers. Jesus comes and people go nuts. But what do many of us who follow the Lord do? We stand there like we are bored. The guy who left heaven came and gave his life for us, lived the life that you should have lived, but couldn't, died the death that we should have died, but didn't, did everything for us. And we just, you know, I was up late last night. We're yawning, maybe somewhat mouthing the words of songs that we're not really listening to. And by the way, we are very intentional about the songs that we sing, that the words that we sing relay the gospel. Let's be unashamed worshipers. And I'm not just talking about that, you know, those 20 minutes on Sunday morning where we're singing. Our lives should be unashamed worshipers. Don't be ashamed to worship the one who loved you and gave his life for you. You know what Paul says in Romans chapter 1? I love this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. And this is why I'm unashamed to live my life in worship to Christ, because he loved me and he gave himself to save me. This is why I love the gospel, because it's the power to save anyone and everyone. We just got to come and receive the gift that God gives. I believe in the gospel not because we hold the corner marker on truth and love and morality. Those are open to all who will come and follow Christ. I believe in the gospel because I believe it is the power to save. Do you believe that? It is the power to save. And this leads to my last point. Become an unstoppable witness. Verse 17 says, the crowd that had been with him continued to bear witness. If you have your Bibles and you like to underline your Bibles, underline that phrase, continued to bear witness. The reason, verse 18 says, the reason why the crowd went out to meet him is they had heard that he had done this sign, raising Lazarus from the dead. I wanted to say to those people, you think it's awesome that Jesus rose someone else from the dead? He himself is going to rise from the dead. The crowd that had been with him continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. Such a simple verse. But I wonder, could it be said about you? Could it be said about me? We know what he's done, so we go out and follow him. Simple verse. Can it be said about me? What does it say? Look in your Bibles for a moment. What does it say stopped the people from going out after him? You find anything? Nothing. There's nothing. Nothing stopped them from going out to meet this guy who was changing the world. Nothing stopped them. So what stops you? Are you afraid to be seen? Are you afraid to be associated with the church for whom Christ died? Many in Jesus' day actually were. A few verses later in chapter 12 and verse 43, it says, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Fellow Christians, are you following the trivial crowd or the triumphant Christ? And here's the reality. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. They try to put him to death, but that is actually the victory he came to accomplish. Jesus wins. And even the Pharisees, those judgmental religious know-it-alls, even they knew it. They tried to stop him, but they saw that he was breaking the world. And they looked at each other and like, we're not getting anywhere. We can't stop this guy. The entire world is going out after him. Even people who deny Christ cannot deny the fact that Jesus changed the course of human history. Christ let nothing stop him from finishing his mission, and by his power, let nothing stop you from finishing yours. The world needs the message of the gospel, the one that you have and hold that is in your heart. The gospel message that you have and hold, you are meant to go and give. So share hope this weekend. Be an unstoppable witness. Invite someone to Easter next week. Invite them to come hear the gospel, or go ahead and beat Pastor Adam to the punch, and you yourself share the gospel with them this week. Share hope this weekend, this week, and become an unstoppable witness. Let's pray. Lord God, remembering Jesus, the hinge of history, our humble King and heroic Savior, give us the Spirit so we can become unashamed worshipers and unstoppable witnesses. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.